Returning to 1 Corinthians, as we have had occasion to look there in the first chapter in verses 1 and 2, and then verse 3, last time we looked at that greeting, that great greeting of the apostle, whereby he speaks of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pick it up there in verse 4. We'll read 4 to 9 tonight. Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus far, God's holy word. May he be pleased to write it on all of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we're grateful that you hear us always because you receive us in Jesus. We thank you for his word. Take it home to our hearts, to their encouragement, that we may glorify him, that we may encourage one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners is the title of Pilgrim's Progress, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, his autobiography. It's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Bunyan knew what Paul knew here in our text, that is to say that we are impoverished, we're paupers, spiritually bankrupt, possessing only frustrated hopes and broken dreams, sinners, the chief of sinners. Our only hope and help is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, all that we are, have, and do is of his grace. That's what this text tells us tonight. It's all of his grace, his abounding grace. And you might recall last time, as we looked at grace and peace, that definition of grace, God's unmerited favor, God's favor shown to those who deserve God's wrath. That's what grace is. God's favor, God's love, God's mercy shown to those who deserve judgment. That any blessing is grace, isn't it? We all deserve judgment. Paul, having greeted the Corinthians in verse 3 then with a proclamation of grace and its fruit, peace, now in verses 4 to 9 speaks of God's grace as that which has blessed the Corinthians in the past, that which now fills them, and that which will guard them in the years to come. Paul gives thanks for past grace. He rejoices in present grace. And he hopes in future grace. Surely the grace that has brought us safe thus far will lead us home. Grace past, grace present, and grace future. This passage speaks of that all-encompassing grace. Paul's statement of thanksgiving then, first of all, for past grace, should be a real encouragement to us. You and I have cause for deep and sincere thanks for God's work in our lives, don't we? Don't we have that cause to praise God? Paul certainly did with the Corinthians. And as we have begun to go through this epistle and examine and look and see at some of the problems, some of the sins that plagued the Corinthians, we might well wonder, well, why does Paul ever give thanks for these folk? What does he give thanks for them for? As you know, as we surveyed in the beginning and looked ahead a little bit from 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 and the nature of that city, the Corinthians had been, and some still were, involved in some gross outward sins. Furthermore, a number at Corinth opposed the authority and ministry of Paul. How could Paul look at such a sinful, quarreling, contentious people? How could he even think about the Corinthians with some of their problems and give thanks to God always? Listen to what he says in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He's not saying, I'm thankful that you're such rotten sinners. But he's saying, in spite of that, I'm thankful for the grace of God that has come to you. Paul always looked beyond all the difficulties, and though he would deal with the difficulties, he recognized that in Jesus Christ, these folk were holy. Yes, they may have problems, and they're not what they ought to be, but they're still not what they were. This is a challenge to pastors. This is a challenge particularly to young pastors. This is something seminarians always need to hear. Where are some? There's one. Because you get out there and you think, what's their problem? Well, go look in the mirror. You're nothing to write home about. You have far more sin than you realize. It's a lot easier to see other people's sins. In fact, you can see sins, you can see them very clear in people. I knew a counselor who was an excellent counselor. I mean, people say things like, well, if you don't see your own sins, you can't see others. That's not necessarily true. This man was a very good counselor, and he could see other people's sin and accurately diagnose them and help them, but he didn't see his own very well. It happens. It happens. But here Paul thanks his God. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Paul rejoices and can rejoice in the grace of God that has come to them and made them God's children, though they have a long way to go. Is this the way that you view each other? Can you say about your brothers and sisters here what Paul said about the Corinthians? If not, why not? Boys and girls, can you say this about your brothers or your sisters? I give thanks to my God always for the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. We ought to be able to say this as members of a family. I mean, a lot of times we look at each other and go, thanks. Thanks for this. No, we should be able to say thank you. Because it's coming right back at you. None of us are quite what we think ourselves to be. You can thank God for grace in others, or you cannot thank God for grace in others. I think, ultimately, if you can't join Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, what did Paul say there? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you truly see yourself in this light, then and only then you can really see others in the light of God's grace. We have to see ourselves truly. And then we can give thanks for others, even though they have a lot of problems, because so do we. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to deal with the problems. Paul deals with them. That doesn't mean people don't need to be disciplined sometimes for the problem. Paul does it. I'm not saying that. But we're God's children if we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And if our trust is in Him, He's growing us, and we have His grace. And so we can say, we all each ought to be able to say, as chiefs of sinners, I thank God for the grace of God that has come to me, because I know that I am, like Steve Brown said, a turtle on a fence post. What do you know when you see a turtle on a fence post? You know, he didn't get there by himself. Somebody put him there. That's who we are in Christ. A turtle on a fence post. We got a long way to go, but we wouldn't be where we are were it not for God's grace. I've not gotten where I am on my own. God's grace has brought me here, and I thank Him for it. A lot of times we think of this too little in others and even in ourselves, but we look at others. It's easy for a parent to do this, to look at their children and think, boy, you've got a long way to go. It's easy for a wife to look at a husband and think, boy, you've got a long way to go. That's not untrue often. But Paul knows that about these people. Read the book. Not right now. What does he say? I give thanks always for you because of the grace of God that was given you. Yeah, there's a lot that needs to be done, but you have God's grace. Let us cultivate such an attitude of gratitude about ourselves and others. Then and only then Will we do all things without murmuring and complaining? Avoid bitterness, self-pity, and be loving and forgiving. Loving and forgiving. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we need to be ready to ask forgiveness. We need to be ready to minister forgiveness as that is sought. We need to have a forgiving, loving heart. We have far too little of the Spirit of verse 4 present in our lives, don't we? I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Whenever you're really upset with that other near and dear person, think about this. We're talking about fellow believers. And you know, even if you're talking about unbelievers, God restrains them frequently in our lives. I mean, we talk about people, you know, at our office or at our school. Oh, you wouldn't believe such and such. Well, people can be a lot worse than that person probably is. So, I mean, even there, you can thank God. You can thank Him for restraining. We tend to look at things certain ways. I do. I mean, if everything's not just as I want it, my native tendency is to think, oh, this is a disaster. Really? Why? Because it's not what I want? That's kind of pathetic. But yeah. I mean, I said something to my wife the other day, and immediately when I said it, I was bemoaning something, and I'm leaving the door and I'm saying to myself, that was pathetic. Not her, but me. I'm like, please forgive me, that was pathetic. I mean, ugh. I mean, I'm sick of it. As I'm walking out the door, I'm listening to myself, making myself sick. You ever do that? You're like, ah, yeah. I don't even like that. How has that grace pass come about? Well, the Holy Spirit has worked in these folk in Corinth as He's worked in us, confirming, as verse 6 says, the testimony of Christ in you. The Holy Spirit confirms that testimony of Christ in you. And verses 5 and 6 are a description of the Spirit working through the Word. Verse 5 speaks of being enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Or as it has it in this version, in all speech and all knowledge. In the verses here, the words here, Hodge has some nice comments on this, but he particularly points out how that all speech here really is the word in the Greek is referring to the preaching and the teaching of God's word, and all knowledge is referring to the reception of God's word. So what Paul is doing, he's commending those in Corinth for receiving and understanding the preached word. He's saying, you've been well taught. You've had the truth preached to you and you've received it. Good. And thanks be to God for that. He's grateful for that. He's grateful for that. Are we not privileged? Are we not privileged in our Reformed and Presbyterian churches to have a clear teaching of God's precious truth and much apprehension of it on your part? Can you not say, as we worship in such a context, it's not only a duty to worship, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to worship in this kind of a context. And it's never anything that should make us proud. It should profoundly humble us. So that, I mean, if we receive God's grace rightly, it always humbles us. Israel often made the wrong move and became proud. We're the elect. We're the circumcised. We're the chosen people. Rather than saying, like the hymn writer, Lord, why am I a guest? Why am I a guest? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. And then if we have a proper sense of that, we want others. It's not then a little club that we want to make sure we keep others out of. You cannot come into my Reformed club. The church isn't a Reformed club. The church is a place. The Reformed faith is, as Spurgeon said, just a nickname for the gospel. If it's something clubby, if it's something, this is our little group, I don't want anything to do with it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its fullness. And this is something we want to share. This is something we want to share in Trinidad, right, Brother Tim? This is something we want to share throughout that part of the world, throughout Central and South America, the islands. Brother Charles Telfer is in Cuba. And this week he's going to be speaking to a whole array of pastors in a conference, he and Doug Clawson. And they'll have, throughout the course of this week, about 33 hours of instruction, 6.5 hours a day. And they're going to be teaching folks. Folks who are not Reformed, folks of all sorts. What a blessing, what an opportunity. And Charles is going to be translating. Boy, he's going to really be tired. It's a lot of work. He's going to be Doug will be translated and Charles will be teaching and translating. So pray for them. We want to get this out, don't we? We want to get this out. We've been made a guest. We wonder. You should never stop wondering. You know, I wonder more than ever. Why am I a guest? All of this blessing of the word given and received is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, we're given this in speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. It's the Holy Spirit who confirms the testimony. And so we see here this sort of Trinitarian focus of God's grace given by Jesus Christ, confirmed in you by the Spirit. The testimony of Christ means the witness, the person and work of Christ. God's Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts and confirms the witness of Christ himself and of the apostles to Christ, so that we, by the inner grace of God, confirm or demonstrate outwardly the witness to Christ. And we give a witness to Christ. We testify, yes, this grace has come to us. Why? Because of Christ. Because he loves us. Because he died for us. And here we want to share it with all the world. This is what grace past has done. Grace past saves us and makes those who want to speak of it to others. And look where past grace has landed us. Grace present means, as verse 7 says, that we come short. It says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts. You see, the past grace is what's brought us to the point where Paul could say to the Corinthians, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. God not only delivers us from sin, that is to say, but he equips us for service. He not only delivers us from our sin, but he equips us to serve him. Yes, we still have to deal with sin. We have remaining sin. And it is our duty, it is our business to be putting it to death. As Owen said, put it to death or it will put us to death. We're to put it to death, but we're equipped for service. The most cursory study of Corinthians reveals that the folk in that great ancient multicultural, as we saw a couple of times ago, metropolis lacked nothing that they needed to serve God. They had abundant gifts as well as graces provided by God's Holy Spirit. This is what 7a is telling us. The church at Corinth was second to none in the gifts that God had given it. Tongues, prophecies, teaching, helps, administration. Now, we had an extended series. We went back here in one. But we had an extended series last spring and summer on 1 Corinthians 13. And we saw there that the Corinthians, one of the things Paul particularly challenged them in is have all the gifts you will, but lack love and you have nothing. All of these gifts are to be an exercise of love. They're not to puff us up. They're not to make a name for ourselves, but they're to minister in love. And so there's a lot of things he's going to challenge them about. But he's saying you have gifts. God's given you grace. He's given you gifts. We too are enriched in everything by him. Coming short in no gift. Consider all the natural and spiritual gifts that we as a congregation possess. And we saw that Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, isn't just to a single congregation. It's really to what we would call the regional church in that city. There were a number of churches meeting in the various homes. We know that from several places. There are several clues to this in other places of Scripture we looked at, and in archaeology, we know that. So when he talks to Corinth, a large city like that, or Ephesus, he's talking to what we would call the regional church. It's really the presbytery, in a sense, that grouping of churches. And we can see even here in our grouping of churches how we lack nothing. We have other churches that can help us. In our building project, look how the churches of our presbytery have already helped us in giving for that we might be able to have to build, to minister. And see, we help each other in these ways. Just as like Brother Tim comes here. Now, he wasn't doing the dog and pony very strongly. He was just asking for some prayer requests. But he doesn't live on air. You know, he has needs. And we'll put his address in the bulletin. We can do that, can't we? And a contact to make sure we get that. I think we have that. A lot of us get your email. But we need to live and we need to give. So we say, look at the natural gifts that we have. We're stewards. We're stewards of these, of what God has graciously given to us. Don't forget this, as the Corinthians were wont to do, and become puffed up. Don't let gifts puff you up. Rather, they're to serve. Grace means that we have no occasion to boast in anything but Jesus Christ. We have nothing but what we've been given. How absurd to boast of gifts. I mean, you say, well, I've given a lot of money. Well, if you've given money, God's given you to give that. You know, you're not smart enough to have it. God it has enabled. If you have intellectual gifts, if you have gifts of kindness, of mercy, of service, God has given you everything you have. Did you sing "Take My Life and Let It Be" this morning? Was that the hymn of response? And that talks about that. That talks about take all my gifts and let them be put to your service. So we should not use our gifts to praise ourselves or even each other, but to praise the giver. So many Christians tend to think that though we begin by grace, and I think this is another thing that impresses me in this passage, we continue by our strength. You might say, nobody thinks that. Really? How aware are you moment by moment of your utter dependence for everything on the grace of God? The passage is saying, I give thanks to God always for the grace that was given you, for the grace that now gives you all you need by way of spiritual gifts. And then there's that whole forward future look that begins at the end of 7 as you wait for the revealing of our Lord who will sustain you to the end. How? By His grace. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You see, it's not as some have mistakenly understood this, that we're in by grace and we continue by works. There are even some that teach that or something like it. No, we're in by grace, and because of that grace, we live a life of gratitude. And in that gratitude, we work, we serve. Oh, yes, we do work. Oh, yes, we do serve. But we don't serve so that God will love us. We serve because God does love us, and He has given us His grace. We're not trying to win His favor. We have His favor, and I'll remind you of this. If what Jesus Christ did not secure the favor of God for you, what can you do? In other words, you're saying, well, I have to add to Christ to secure God's favor. You can add to Christ to secure God's favor? If Christ didn't secure it, how do you think you're going to secure it? Well, you're not. He did secure it. If your faith is in Him, He secured it. But we work. We delight to work. And the more we see this, we want to serve. So we say, how aware are you moment by moment of your utter dependence for everything on the grace of God? Your righteous standing. Notice here, it says this in verse 8. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's not like, well, you know, I was a sinner and then I came to Jesus. And I trusted in Jesus. And He took my sin and gave me His righteousness. And that's what initially allowed me to come before Him and have a righteous standing. But now I come before Him on the basis of my own righteousness. No. We ever and only come before Him on the basis of this righteousness that He gives freely as a gift. That He gives freely as a gift. Received by faith alone. And so we say, everything we have comes from Him. Every natural and spiritual gift. The very breath that you breathe. Are you more and more childlike in this respect? To grow thus means to see more and more your need. You see some of the saints of God. You can take just a couple from the last century, not very long ago, and you can read about them. I think this is true if you read of the life of Machen. Machen was a profound scholar who had a very profound childlike faith. He trusted in the Lord Jesus. And he grew. You can see it in things he wrote. He grew in the sense of that. And you can see in the late 20s and then the 30s, going towards his death in January 1, 1937, he grew in that sense of dependency on God. And somebody even nearer, you've heard me mention him before. Tim knows who he is in some measure, I'm sure. One of the men who influenced me very much is Dr. Skilton. And Dr. Skilton was also a man who had great humility, a profound scholar, a very able man, but a very humble, childlike, kind faith. So John Gresham Machen and John Skilton, two examples of those who grew in their sense of dependency. You see, we're exhorted to grow in grace. You notice that? And a lot of Christian growth books, they're in the self-help section of the Christian bookstore. There shouldn't be such a section in the Christian bookstore. Self-help? What? What happened here? No, it's Christ by His Spirit from first to last. We don't grow out of grace, we grow in grace. You say, but doesn't a child, when they grow, doesn't a child growing up grow less dependent on their parents? Yes, this is one of the differences. In the Spirit, we grow more dependent, not less dependent. Well, God's grace that has kept us, that has been that wonderful past grace, it kept us even before conversion. Have you ever thought about this? How many escaped even greater sin because of God's grace? There are many people who would have gone into far greater sin, even unconverted, had God not kept them. But He keeps us there, and we enjoy His grace in the past. We enjoy His grace in the present. It's our only strength and hope. And it's God's grace and His grace alone, this is the transition to three, that will keep us in the future, even to the time that it leads us home. The Corinthians were waiting, eagerly waiting. Notice here it says, you are not lacking as you wait for the revealing. You eagerly wait, it says in one of the versions, for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ with the full assurance that He would preserve them to the end. What marvelous encouragement. The Lord is coming and all His people persevere in righteousness by His grace. How do I know? Do you ever think? As sometimes you struggle with problems in a day, as you're attacked by the devil, the flesh, and the world, as you seek to live the Christian life, and some days are hard, and you think, "How? I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to make it." Well, you're not, simply. But He'll keep you. He'll keep you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I say, particularly when I'm having heavy burdens and battles, and I'll say, "Lord, it is enough for today." I'm very conscious of that. I say, today, let me walk in this way. Today, let me serve you. What Brother Tim was saying about the manna. You know, God doesn't say, okay, here's the big package of righteousness. You can just coast the rest of your Christian life. You can never coast. I don't mean He doesn't give us rest. I don't mean that. I don't mean that. But we don't go to heaven on beds of ease. We press forward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And so we labor. But what encouragement. Paul can say of all believers what he said of the Philippians. He's saying the same kind of thing here. What did he say of the Philippians? Being confident, he said to them, of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I have that confidence for you. Your hope and trust is in Him. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. On that day, we're declared blameless. We've already been declared righteous by Him, but we'll openly be vindicated. We've been declared so in justification. We shall there be openly seen to be righteous and will be made perfect in sanctification because of glorification. Now we wait so that the hope of the coming has real present significance. Real present significance. As you wait. And the pastor alluded to this earlier in the service. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, He will sustain you, guiltless in the day. How so? What makes it certain? God is faithful. We do fail. We do fall. As Spurgeon says, we fall many times on the deck of the ship of life, but never overboard. But He's faithful. He is faithful who has promised, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we wait. And John calls this waiting the hope that purifies. You know how even something like a long anticipated vacation, if you're thinking, oh, I'm going to be going on vacation in 2 months or 3 months, and the thought of that can put a spring in your step now. You can say, oh, yes, I'm going to be wherever, Hawaii, having, oh no, hi, Pete and Gina, I remember, we'll talk about the Hawaii trip a different time, but somewhere like that, maybe, wherever it may be, and that can buoy us up now in the present, and give us joy. Well, how much more this, as you meditate upon the coming of our Lord, Paul always ties this together with our whole lives now, waiting for Him. Well, I'll tell you, let me just say this now. There's a good point to say it because I want to address this somewhere. I hope the Lord comes before May the 21st. But let me tell you something about May the 21st. I hope He comes before then. But folk throughout the history of the church have at times misguided. Obviously, it's been misguided. Jesus has not returned. Folk have picked dates. This is not new. So if you think this is really weird, bizarre, and new, no. Folk have picked dates and been wrong. And this is what you need to know about this. That's an error to pick a date. But I do not believe the Bible would teach us it's a damnable heresy simply to pick a date. Mr. Camping's errors are far worse than that. Do not let anyone tell you, I'm not even going to discuss the date. I don't care whether he picked a date. He has rejected the visible church. He has apostatized. What he has done, I mean, picking a date is the least problem he ever had. So you just need to keep that in mind when people are talking about the dates. And, oh, do you think he's wrong? I think he's wrong about everything else. I don't even care about the date issue because, you know, there are good and godly men who have, there are men who aren't good and godly who have picked dates. But there are some sound men who've gone off the rails a bit on that and picking dates. That's not the worst thing. And we need to be clear about this. It's like, you know, if you get into a dispute with a Jehovah's Witness and you say, well, you don't observe Christmas, that's horrible. That's the least of their problems. They don't believe Jesus is God. Who cares whether they observe Christmas or not? You know, so just keep these things in mind, okay? So, my wife has opined that the Lord might come the 20th or the 22nd, but almost certainly not the 21st. But we look for Him. We look for it. All of the grace that we enjoy, past, present, and future, is built squarely upon the reality of verse 9. God is faithful. That's the thing. The one who put me on the fence post is faithful. He will maintain me. How do I know that I'm going to persevere to the end? God is faithful. That's what verse 9 says. I mean, this week, when you're feeling like, don't know, it's hard, read verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What God? The God whose grace has brought you to Him, who keeps you with Him, and who will keep you until that perfect day. That God. God is faithful and has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the ground for all of His grace. The person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's who Jesus is and what He did that's the basis for God's faithfulness. He obeyed all the law for me. He paid for my lawlessness. Because of His active and passive obedience, I have a perfect standing. And He's sanctifying me. He's enabling me to die to sin and to live to righteousness. And here's the ground of my acceptance with Him. This is the way in which a just God justifies the wicked. God shows us grace because He's withheld mercy from His Son. His Son was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for our sakes. We're called into the communion and fellowship because of His sufferings. In other words, He took the blows and we received the blessings. We can rest assured that God will not change His mind about the way of salvation through Christ alone. And He won't change His mind about the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments. Mr. Camping says that's all done for. That's important. Because this is the way God ministers His grace to us, through the word being preached, through a word of witness, through the word being taught, through missionaries teaching, through sharing in the Bible. All of the ways in which the word of God is shared, particularly the preaching. And as we come to the table and feed on Christ by faith in our hearts with thanksgiving, as we pray, as we seek His face, and know His blessing as we commune together in the fellowship of the saints. And all of these means, and He's saying, all that is done for. Send your money to Family Radio. That's horrible. That's His problem. But God is faithful. He says, till I come, you're to observe this. Till I come. We can rest assured that God will not change His mind about the way of salvation like Allah can. You've heard me talk about that enough. Allah is not a covenant God. Allah is a capricious God. He can do whatever He wants in the sense that He doesn't bind Himself to His people. Our God does. He is faithful. He not only loves His own, He never fails to. He is unchanging perfection. Thus our salvation is secure. God would have to cease to be God for His grace to fail. For God to not be gracious to us, He would have to deny Himself. And you see, if God were to deny Himself, then that would sort of take out everything out of existence. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, that's kind of an absurd way of looking at it, but it's so absurd that God should deny Himself. Jesus came, as we say, and did for His elect, the new humanity in Christ, the seed of the woman, what Adam failed to do. And He brings us into fellowship with Him, called into the fellowship of His Son. The Father electing, the Son accomplishing, the Spirit applying. Another way of saying this is just what verse 9 says, God is faithful. If it depends on us, if my salvation depends on me, an angstrom unit, I don't know, let's get smaller. Smaller units of measurement. I'm a goner. I'm lost. How many times have you neglected or even despised Him or His ordinances? How many times have you, no, I'm not going to read the Bible. I'll just watch this. Ooh. How many times? Two things I say to you. Stop it. Read God's Word. Seek His face. Seek Him in prayer. There's nothing like it. But no, even when we don't walk as we walk, that's not it. The devil will come at you and tempt you not to read, not to pray. And then when you don't, he'll come back at you and say, "Ha, you didn't read and pray. You better go away." And God says, no, repent, confess. He's more ready to receive us. Don't you have the sense when you repent and confess? You have this sense, maybe you feel like I've been wandering. You know, this day or maybe this 3 days or this week, I've kind of been wandering. But when you really come back, when you really come back in that rootedness, we ought to keep short accounts. We ought to be doing this all the time, okay? But when we come back in that, we have the sense of God never went anywhere. You know what I mean? It was we who were going in bypass meadows, you know? We were out there. God never went anywhere. Why? He's faithful. He's waiting for us. But one biblical picture is not even just that He's waiting for us. It's that He runs to meet us. He runs to meet us when He sees us coming back. So we say, thank God in heaven that His mercy, His love, His grace never fails. That's grace abounding. If that doesn't move you to be more faithful, nothing will. Grace past, grace present, grace future, grace in the Word, grace in the sacrament, grace in prayer, in the fellowship and communion of the saints. Grace abounding. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for grace. Without it, no hope. No hope. We're lost. Lost forever. With it, though, life everlasting. And as was said earlier, faith. True faith, but as a mustard, is sufficient to save because of its object, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we're thankful that You've made us to be as turtles on fence posts. That You've done it. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.